Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. We've got the signal problems fixed. We also have we got a pretty good connection on the wireless thing too now, so we should be able to go without a glitch today. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day, all the miracles that went throughout this week, especially with that storm the other day. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with answered prayer in regards to all those that are on our prayer list, especially our loved ones that are lost, and those that are ailing, like Michelle, Camille, Deborah, and Brother Matos. And there's some other people that send me emails and prayer requests to Father, but I can't remember their names, but you do know who they are, that they're seeking help in your loving hand upon them, and we pray for them as well. We pray that you bless all those that are helping the ministry to continue the work to go forward. Bless them in the way that you promised, you know, physically, spiritually, or financially, however they help us. And we also pray, Father, that you bless all those that are involved in this last day movement that we find ourselves in. Give us all the strength and the courage to stand firm in Jesus during the shaking. And bless us with the latter rain, as well as divine wisdom, the love of Christ, and a bridled tongue. We pray that all those that come together today, together in worship, are blessed by what you have us share. Any tongues that may speak, we pray that you bridle their tongues so that you are glorified. And we thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first thing I want to do is get a pen. I don't know where my highlighter is. Must be downstairs. Oh, there it is. Thank you. I want to... oh, man, the pencil has no tip on it. Oh, yeah, give me a pen there, Leah. Thank you, dear. Yesterday was it? No, it was the day before yesterday. Was it? Yeah, Thursday when Bartosz came here to install the air conditioning. I was outside talking to the... I shared this last night in the audio, you know, in the fellowship last night, and I want to share it again because it was really, really, really a blessing. On Thursday, I was outside like about 10 or 11 in the morning, I don't know, talking to the guy that was putting the gas bottle on out there in the field next to the house. And it was blue sky, beautiful day, you know, it was early in the morning, so it was real calm out, stuff like that. And then after that was all done, I went into the basement and, you know, started answering some emails and getting some articles ready for the newsletter. And all of a sudden, Leah and Lee came down in the basement with a concerned look on their faces. The two youngest ones in the family. Leah, of course, being my granddaughter. And they came down there saying, Joshua said there's a tornado. And so I figured, oh, it's got to be a dust devil. So I said, I want to go outside and check out the dust devil because we get dust devils on blue sky days out here where, you know, and they get pretty intense sometimes. They're fun to watch. They're fun to get into, too. Especially if it's like in the fall when the fields are all down and you get out there and you kick as the dust devil's coming near you. You kick the dirt and you get the dirt to get rustled up into the dust devil and it'll go 60, 70 feet up, you know. But we've seen that on video. We've never actually had that opportunity, but we have walked through the dust devils before. And so I go upstairs to check it out and it ain't no dust devil. I mean, it went from blue sky to black clouds rolling in, spinning vortex above the house, and then there was a bunch of, Josh saw them, I didn't see them, I guess, did you guys both see them? Like five or six of these mini vortexes coming off the front end, like mini tornadoes, dancing all over the field in front of the house? They were all banging together, like a bunch of sisters they show on the movie The Twister, you know, they were trying to connect, yeah. So, well, I mean, it was windy. It got really bad windy, and that's when Bartosz was pulling into the driveway, and the antenna's whipping around up on top of windmill thing, and a big chunk of it just, like a 6 foot, no, about a 5 foot chunk of it just got ripped off and landed in the driveway, and then a downspout got ripped off and landed in the driveway. And so we all got in the basement. And since we hadn't done our morning prayer yet because of all the things, they cut the phone line, we had all these problems, and so we decided we'll do our morning prayer right now. And because we have seen in the last year and a half, 2 years, I don't know how long it's been doing since we've been keeping track of this, we have seen 21 storms that were heading towards us that we have prayed, and there were bad tornadic storms and stuff like that with warnings and that, and we've prayed, and all 21 have either shifted south or shifted north, and, I mean, totally miss us, or just dissipated. And it was funny, sometimes they would dissipate, come over our area, and then start up again, and then hit Indianapolis, like that one that twisted that one building and ripped all those buildings out. Downtown Indianapolis got hit with a tornado. And so, but this one caught us off guard. We didn't have a chance to check the radar or nothing like that. We didn't know it was coming. It was just out of the blue, literally, because it was blue sky. So we got on our knees and asked the Lord for Storm 22 to be averted. And no sooner did we stop the prayer that it was calm and it was just raining. And then I checked the radar and it was something a lot more violent headed our way. But it never came. So I'm praising the Lord for that. That was the, and the thing that I liked about it is, it wasn't just us this time. Frank was here, and Bartosz was here. We had witnesses outside the family see this actually happen. Where it got, I mean, it wasn't calm and butterflies flying around after the storm. I mean, you know, little birds chirping on branches and bunnies hopping across the lawn. No, it was just a normal storm. It was, well, not a storm. It was just normal rain coming down after that, like a shower, like a thunder shower. You could hear the thunder in the distance. And the antenna wasn't whipping around like it was going to get ripped off. You know, the wind was done, even though the radar was showing something more intense heading our way. Okay, we're still in the book, Last Day Events. We're on page 134. Those of you who actually have the book. Where do we have? Let's see. Oh, good, I do have the next one. We're still in persecution. I don't know if we're going to finish it this week, because I just... We had a little bit of a microphone trouble. And we might. Who knows? But it's only got a page and a half, 2 pages and a half left. So we'll see what happens. Manuscript 45, May 14th, 1897. Sister White says this: with Satan at their head to imbue them with his spirit, men may afflict God's people. They may cause pain to the body. They may take away the temporal life. But they cannot touch the life that is hid in Christ, or with Christ. We are not our own, soul and body. We have been bought with a price, paid upon the cross of Calvary, and we are to remember that we are in the hands of Him who created us. Whatever Satan may inspire evil men to do, we are to rest in the assurance that we are under God's charge, and by that, by His Spirit, He will strengthen us to endure. Is there a Bible up here? Sure, there's got to be one around here somewhere. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to read that. I want to share that. Because this comes into play in a lot in regards to what we're going to see. Because, you know, we are about to go through all these persecutions and that. And this helps those people that are a little bit concerned about, am I going to be able to handle if they decide to burn me at the stake? Am I going to be able to handle if they put me in front of a firing squad? Are they going to torture me? Are they going to, you know, whatever. You know, I'm going to read you this passage. And this only applies to Christians. This only applies to people that draw nigh to Christ. And He draws nigh to you, okay? This is only people that claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This will not work with people that don't trust Jesus. Okay? There's a lot of people out there that claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. But if they don't trust Him, if they don't believe Him, if they don't take Him at His word, this kind of stuff, you know, they're just giving Him lip service, you know. They're the kind of say, Lord, Lord, have we not done it? Yeah, yeah, exactly. You can tell by their fruits. That's another thing. So, 1 Corinthians 10:13 doesn't apply to them, but it applies to those of us that trust the Lord and have seen His hand move. You know, we as a family have seen, you know, with healings, with the storms, with, I mean, everything. We've seen the Lord's hand move many times, even with the financial distress that we've been through, but we still trust Him, and things seem to come, you know, even, I mean, the bills are paid, we make it somehow, some way, and food and all sorts of neat things. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." In other words, the devil walks up to the Lord like he did in regards to the book of Job. Alright? "Have you considered my servant Job?" And of course the devil's going, "No, I'm not going to mess with that guy. He's your favorite," right? Long story short, the devil comes up, wants to attack you in a specific manner. But he has to get permission. There is no temptation taken you that is, that we can't handle. It has to be something we can bear. So the devil has to get permission. So the devil walks up to the Lord and asks him for permission to tempt you. The Lord says, "No, my child trusts me, loves me, and I'm only judging him by the light he's been given anyway, or she's been given anyway. But my child doesn't know about that certain situation you're going to tempt them with or whatever, so no, my child will fall in that respect. You cannot tempt them in that way." "Well, what about this?" the devil says, right? He comes up with another method to attack. And the Lord says, "No, my child will still fall. They are not at a plateau in their walk with me to handle something like that, so no, you can't." And of course, it just back and forth, until the devil comes up with a temptation we can handle. And then the Lord says, "Okay, but not only is this a temptation that we can handle, the Bible says there also has to be made a way of escape. Not only does it have to be a temptation we can handle, we have to have an easy way out. So, if someone comes up to me and says, I'm going to boil you in oil and I can't handle that, the Lord's not going to allow it. If someone comes up to me and says, or you, and says they're going to burn you at the stake and you can't physically handle it, you'll lose your faith, the Lord won't allow it. If you are walking close to him, if you draw nigh, if they come up to you and, say they're going to lop your head off and you realize it's only going to be a sharp, quick pain, the Lord knows you can handle it, or whatever the case may be. And if it comes to the point where they are burning you at the stake, well, then it must be that your Heavenly Father knows you can handle it. Your faith is at such an extent that you'll be smiling as they light the flames. Because we have record of that in Fox's Book of Martyrs, where people were put to the flames and they had smiles on their faces, or they were singing in the flames. And I always bring up the one guy who was there counseling the younger Christians who weren't thinking they could handle it. They thought they would lose their faith. But the Lord, of course, knowing the end from the beginning and also knowing all things and seeing all things, knows the children's hearts and understands they can handle it, but they have to hear some special words from the man that's about to die. And so the man that's about to die shares with them certain points in his faith. It's all discussed in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know it verbatim. But he also mentions the fact that if there is pain in the flame, which I don't think there will be, but if there is pain in the flame, he'll scream or whatever, but if there is no pain, I will raise my right arm to let you know there is no pain. The Lord has somehow removed the pain. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, think of that. Even though their bodies weren't destroyed and consumed, and ours would be if we were burned at a stake, if that's the Lord's will, there won't be any pain because they're watching intensely and the guy's arm's not going up and he's on fire. And he's just standing there, and his arm's not going up, and he's on fire. And the flame's totally engulfing him, and they don't see his arm going up. And then after the flames start to dissipate a little bit, and there's a bunch of smoke, and all of a sudden they see the smoke start to dissipate, and they see the charred right arm straight up in the air. And that gave them the faith to realize to go in and not have any problem. Well, that more or less didn't give them the faith. It just gave them let them realize they can trust the Lord. Some babes in Christ need a little bit of education in that respect. So he will give us the strength to endure whatever the case may be, and if we can't handle it, don't worry. That's one of the beauties of being a Christian. You have a mighty God at your side. All right, continuing, she says, "There is no greater evidence that Satan is working than that men who profess to be sanctified to God's service persecute their fellow beings because they do not believe the same doctrines that they themselves believe." We can see that point blank. I won't put this stuff on my website, of course, and give these guys credit because there are people that claim to be like-minded believers that do try to attack me and my ministry have spread lies about me, and it all comes to naught, of course, just like with Sam Bellett at the wall, trying to get Nehemiah and Ezra to stop working, you know, and then coming up with these, you know, tall tales about this is going to happen, that's going to happen, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you're going to get in trouble here. You know, none of it comes to naught. It's all a waste of time if you just trust the Lord. Continuing, she says, these will rush with fury against God's people, falsifying, stating things that they know are untrue, thus showing that they are inspired by him who is an accuser of the brethren and the murderer of the saints of God. When someone starts to lie, right off the bat, you know you can't trust them because they're using the tools of Satan. That's his ministry. That's his. He's the father of lies. That's what he used in heaven to get a third of the angels to fall. He lied about the character of our Heavenly Father. And he also used the exact same method to get Adam and Eve to fall. He lied about the character of our Father. He said, you shall not surely die. When the Lord said, you're going to die if you eat that apple. And of course, they didn't die instantly, but they did contract a fatal disease that day when they bit into that apple. And we don't know it's an apple. It's just everybody always calls it an apple. And that's why you got the Adam's apple for men, you know, because he choked on the apple. It's just this big old wives' tale or something like that out of the Catholic Church. I remember hearing it when I was a kid about how the reason the guys have the Adam's apple that sticks out is because after Eve ate the apple, Adam took a bite and choked on it because he realized he messed up, and that's how he got the big lump in his throat, and so it's just all a wives' tale. Really? That's interesting. That's pretty interesting. Yeah, because I don't recall them mentioning Eve either. Now, because I went to Catholic school, parochial school, but just for fun. You went 8 years, right? Mm-hmm. You went 8 years to parochial school? I only went 4 years because my parents, 11 kids, they couldn't afford $1,500 each kid back then. Or no, it was probably $1,000 back then. It was $1,500 when we got married because we put a couple of the kids in, St. Stanislaus. It's $3,500 per kid now? St. Stanislaus is closed again in Posen? They're totally closed. Well, that's good news. But yeah, I don't remember them ever mentioning Eve. They've always mentioned Adam. Okay. Okay, continuing. But if God permits tyrants to do with us as the priests and rulers did to his son, shall we give up our faith and go back to perdition? It is not because God does not care for us that he permits these things to be, for he declares, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, in Psalm 116:15. And by the way, you can also find this in Fox's Book of Martyrs as well as some documentation. I got some of this stuff on my website too. The Catholic Church will lie. And they're the ones that are going to persecute us, of course, and they're going to use some of the Seventh-day Adventists as well, because the like-minded brethren are going to go after the like-minded brethren. It's just, you know, just like your brothers and sisters, your parents or whatever, it's just like in the days of Hitler, too, you know. The kids turn in their own parents. The youth, the Hitler youth, like Ratzinger was one of them. What I mean by the way they lie is, we know they lie hands down. That's their native tongue, is lying, the prelates of Rome. But my point is, they would tell people while they were persecuting them and while they're about to go and get burned at a stake, they say, look, if you accept this Eucharist as Jesus Christ incarnate, you know that little round wafer with the IHS on it on one side for Isis, Horus, and Seb out of the the pagan church. And then, of course, the flames on the other side, or the plus sign. If they say, if you acknowledge this as Jesus Christ incarnate, which, by the way, they're pushing right now since the year of the Eucharist last year, the Catholic year of the Eucharist was last, I think it was, 2005, and they've been pushing it ever since. I've been keeping all these articles on the side about how they are glorifying that cookie again, like they did back in the day when they would burn people at the stake. They say, look, if you don't acknowledge this cookie or this wafer as Jesus Christ incarnate, we will burn you at the stake or whatever, you know. But if you do acknowledge it, well, then we'll let you go. But they actually lie. Once you do acknowledge it, they say, okay, we're going to give you a better death. Instead of you being burned alive, we're going to choke you to death. They seal their fate. Once the people, what does the Bible say? Those who seek to save their life shall lose it. And I'm not saying that this is a prophetic utterance in regards to the Catholic Church being used prophetically to give them to lose their life. No. What I'm saying is these people at the last minute didn't trust Christ to help them through the ordeal and decided to get their way out of it. And then the Catholic Church tricks them and kills them anyway. And so you never know. So even if they say that they're going to let you off, don't believe them. Don't take the chance. It's not worth it anyway, denying your Lord. You know? Continuing, she goes, "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." And it's not necessarily he's going to deliver you out of the flames. He'll deliver the pain away from you. Or out of the boiling oil, he'll deliver the pain away from you, like John, the favorite apostle of Jesus Christ. That's why they all thought John would never die, because they tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work. He said it was like baby bathwater. That's why they put him on the Isle of Patmos. And then he, of course, had the revelation that Christ gave him. Continuing, it goes, "He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. The time is soon to come when the Lord will say, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thee, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also has, also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. "Let the many who claim to be Christians, be full of satanic hatred, because they cannot force the consciences of God's people." In other words, there's just no way. You cannot deceive the very elect. You cannot force Christians to go along with your ideas, even though other people claim to be Christians and say, like the one Baptist preacher that come up to me and I says, that once under grace, always under grace thing is just heresy. Or no, I didn't say heresy. He said heresy. I says, that's just not biblically sound. I mean, even Revelation 3:5 says something about, "I will not blot thy name out of the book of life," which means the name was in there at one time. Or Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, talks about how someone who had the Holy Spirit and then lost it, it was burned in the end. And this guy came up to me and he bent over real gently and comes up to me and says, "But brother, that's heresy." Remember that guy? I'm not going to say his name. But that was a Baptist preacher, and they were actually teaching that if you get saved, you never lose your salvation, and you will gain heaven no matter what. I says, "Okay, what if I became a murderer?" He says, "You'll still go to heaven, but you'll be retarded for eternity." I said, "Can you show me that in the Bible?" It never happened. Never showed me in the Bible. So they cannot force the consciences of God's people. Not long hence, they will stand before not earthly judges, but before the judges of all the earth to render an account for the pain they have caused the bodies and souls of God's heritage. Those who have pierced Christ shall see Christ when he splits open the eastern sky. And this includes, if I remember correctly, in Sister White's writing somewhere, she's talking about how when he says those who have pierced Christ, it's not just the guys that were instrumental in getting Jesus Christ on the cross in his day that are going to resurrect that day and see him split the eastern sky. It's also going to be those Roman prelates that burn people at the stake. They're going to get up because they pierced Christ too. "When you do this unto me, when you do this to them, you do this unto me," he says. Continuing, "They may indulge now in false accusations. They may deride those whom God has appointed to do his work. They may consign his believing ones to prison, to chain gang, to banishment, to death. But for every pang of anguish, every tear shed, they must answer." So when they do this, keep praying for them, like I believe it's in the book of Psalms or Proverbs. When you pray for them, of course you're praying that they do come to a saving light one day, but if they don't, your love for them is going to be heaping coals upon their head, because they're going to have to answer for all this that they do. She finishes up by saying, "For every drop of blood drawn forth by torture, for all they have burned by fire, they will receive punishment." So those people that, like on that day that the Lord does the executive judgment at the end of 1,000 years, Satan's going to burn the longest, of course, because he's instrumental in all the garbage that goes on down here. But the people that were instrumental in getting people to torture and stuff like that, they're going to burn a little slower than the rest. The Lord is merciful. Some people that thought they were Christians, thought they were doing the right thing, but, they had open sin and they realized it. And some people are just going to just burn up like a vapor. But some other people are going to burn a lot longer because they're going to have to answer for what they've done. "God will reward them double for their sins. They have drunk the blood of the saints and have become intoxicated with exaltation." God says to his ministers of judgment, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And that's what the Vatican's been saying all along. The Vatican will not apologize for its good behavior. I got this on the website in a few places, where the Vatican was asked, do you persecute? Do you kill people? And do you think it's right or wrong? And the priest answered the reporter, and he says, we do persecute. Whom the Catholic Church chooses to persecute, she will persecute. And who she will kill, or whatever like that, but they will not apologize for their good behavior. They actually believe it's good behavior. Just put good behavior in my search engine on my website, and you'll find a quote. It's the page numbers and all that. It'll be right there. I can't remember it word for word, but this is more or less the boast of the Queen of Heaven. You know, it's Jeremiah 7:18, Queen of Heaven, or the Vatican's version of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. There's no way, shape, or form that she's anything like Jesus Christ's mother. Jesus Christ's mother needed a Savior, cried out in Luke chapter 2, God, my Savior. I mean, she is a Christian. She doesn't, you know, do what the Catholic Church is doing. All right, finishing up, the last thing here says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. That's, of course, Revelation 18, directly after verses 1 to 5. You know, this is verse 6 to 8. Okay, with that said, we'll be back in a minute. I guess we didn't finish this chapter out this week. We'll finish out maybe next week. That's up to the Lord. It's always best to let the Spirit move. We'll be back in a minute. I don't know who's doing the children's story, but we'll be right back.